Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Hebron, the Mount of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it was not burned up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and they say, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now over into chapter 4. And verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Oh Lord, please send somebody else to do it. And there we'll end our reading. And Simon's going to come up now and give...
Thank you, Alan. Nice to be with you this morning, hearing the call of God, hearing the call of God. You know, when we hear that statement, when we listen to that sort of opening title, I'm sure that lots of your minds would have gone to Moses. Moses was somebody who we would think of as having heard the call of God. You know, I'm going to start by saying this morning, when choosing an individual for a specific task, humanly speaking, we would probably assess a person's track record, wouldn't we? We'd probably award responsibility based on proven skills and abilities. But you know, in finding faithful followers, the Lord Jesus or God may use very different methods of assessment and selection. God can work to bring about his purpose in any place, at any time and through anyone he chooses. And in order to respond to God's call, we need to be listening for his voice. I think that's the thing that I want to bring across this morning as we continue through. In the case of Moses, I want us to consider how he responded to the call of God, how God equipped him to fulfill that given task, and how circumstances and maybe other individuals were affected by his response to God's call. You know, the first thing to say as we consider Moses and the title Hearing God's Call is there's always an underlying purpose when God calls us to do something. You know, I think it's fair to say that God never calls us without there being a specific purpose to fulfill or a specific function to fulfill. He doesn't call us to undergo futile exercises. I think that's what I'm saying. Exodus 3 and verse 7. God says to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because they're taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. They were suffering at the hands of the Egyptians. And here we can see the purpose for God's call. God is looking at his chosen people Israel. He's seeing their suffering. He's seeing the way they're being oppressed under the hands of the Egyptians. And that's his purpose, to bring them out of that oppression. And here Moses has been selected as the tool by which God is going to achieve that objective. So what's the backdrop to the accounts here that we've just read in Exodus? You know, I love the beginning of Exodus chapter 3. He says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Sounds very ordinary, doesn't it? It's almost as if the Bible is saying here, he was doing what he'd done on many, many days in the past. He was doing much the same as he had done yesterday or last week or last Friday, you know, last week on a Thursday. The situation that we're coming into in this account in Exodus is what we might describe as a mundane situation. And it's in this mundane or ordinary situation that God intervenes. And you know, that's how it happens so often when God speaks to us. When God prevents or presents a task for us to complete, it comes in a very ordinary situation. Moses had started the day like any other. He was tramping through the desert, and suddenly God lays his hand on him and something amazing is set into motion. You know, the Lord repeats on several occasions through the accounts in Exodus here that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in this, God is referring back to previously made promises. He's giving reference to past times when he's promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring them into a land, a promised land, to make them a great people. And this is a reference back to say that God is going to fulfill his promise. The amazing thing is that Moses has been highlighted, has been chosen to be instrumental in fulfilling that purpose. You know, it's something that's been brought to me quite a lot in recent months. That God works on both sides of the equation. What do we mean by that? Where there was a promise on the one side, there was a corresponding means of fulfillment on the other. You know, God is an eternal God. Where God sets a purpose, he also provides the means of fulfilling that purpose. And Moses was the means by which he was going to fulfill that purpose. In this instance, God is going to use Moses to bring about the fulfillment of the promise. But you know, we too have a function to fulfill. You know, we look at Moses and we think, yeah, he did great things. He was called upon to fulfill this great role. Now, you know, it may be that we're not called upon to fulfill such a great role, but we still have a purpose within God's plan. We still have that purpose to fulfill here and now. And you know, that purpose may well be presented to us in seemingly very ordinary situations, very ordinary life circumstances. And as Christians, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you've come into relationship with God, is there any such thing as a mundane day? Because, you know, God can intervene in that mundane circumstance and bring about an extraordinary situation, an extraordinary result. You know, that's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing if you're a Christian here this morning. So as we go down through the book of Exodus chapter 3, we see that God introduces himself to Moses. And we read that God presents himself in the form of an angel. And this manifests itself specifically in the burning bush. Now, you know, it may well be that that would have been a fairly regular occurrence. In these kind of arid situations and circumstances, it may well be that this situation would have occurred quite frequently, a bush burning. But you know, the thing that was catching Moses' attention was the fact that it wasn't being consumed. The bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And Moses goes over. It gets Moses' attention. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, "Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn.'" And in this, Moses is giving attention. He's giving his attention and he's making himself available for God to speak to him. You know, we too should make time and space for God to speak to us. We too should make time and space for God to tell us what he wants us to do. So often our lives are so busy, aren't they? We go home, we turn on the radio, we turn on the TV, we fill our lives with noise, with activity. But you know, very often we should create that time and space. Create that time and space. Determine, as Moses did, to turn aside and see what God has to say to me. I wonder, do we perceive God? Do we look out for God in our daily life and in our situations? You know, whenever I buy a new car or change my car, you suddenly start seeing, don't you, the same car. The car I've got is a kind of a silvery blue car. And when I bought this car, I thought I liked that colour. I haven't seen many of those around. But you know, as soon as you take that car, you start seeing the same car all over. Now, the point is, there was never less of that car around, but I'm now attuned. I'm looking out for it. And you know, as Christians, sometimes we should be very much like that. We should be looking out. We should be attuned to see God speaking to us. We should be attuned to hearing for God's voice, to noticing his interventions in our lives. Notice also as Moses turns and gives his attention to God, God says, take off your shoes. And in this, God is saying to Moses, look, recognize my authority. Recognize my supremacy, my sovereignty. You're giving me time and space, but recognize who I am. And we should always do that. Sometimes we may falter in doing what God is asking us to do because perhaps we don't understand what it is he's asking us to do. We can't grasp exactly what he's presenting us to do. You know, Moses didn't have that excuse really because it was very clear what God was asking him to do. It was very clear what was being asked of him, to go to Pharaoh and to present the case for the release of the children of Israel. He was going to deliver the children of Israel from the captivity, from the oppression of the Egyptians. But Moses presents all sorts of excuses, doesn't he, as we've read. Lord, send someone else. I'm not eloquent. As we read through, we can see all sorts of other obstacles that Moses puts in the way of this very clear request that God is presenting to him. And it makes me think, why does God ever bother with any of us? Because so often we put obstacles in the way of what God is asking us to do. Exodus 6 and verse 8, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Here again, he's repeating to reiterate the promise and the fact that he's going to fulfill the deliverance of the children of Israel. And I will give to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And here God is making it clear to Moses that his task is to deliver the children of Israel in order to fulfill the promise of God. You know, this is God's task. This is important. God is presenting this task to Moses, but it is God's task. He's simply using Moses as a means of the fulfillment of that task. You know, if I determine to dig my garden, it doesn't happen very often, but if I decide to go out and dig my garden, I'll choose a tool to fulfill that function. And you know, when I go into the garage and I select the shovel or the spade, whatever it is you want to call it, I don't expect that shovel to say to me, well, you know, don't use me, use the hedge trimmer. That shovel is the appropriate tool because at some point in the past, that shovel has been designed for that very purpose. Thought has gone into its design, its shape, its size, and it's been made perfect for the fulfillment of that specific task of digging the garden. But you know, when using that shovel, when using that spade, I'm the energy and the direction behind it. It won't do anything in its own strength, and more than that, the shovel doesn't resist. It submits to my control. And I suppose what I'm saying here is that we are tools in God's hand. And he's designed us. By that I mean he's equipped us. He's gifted us. He's made us suitable to fulfill specific functions or tasks that he has determined that we should fulfill. We're tools in God's hand. If God is giving us a task as individuals, as Christians, to fulfill, it's his task. He's engaged in it with us. And as such, he will give us the strength, the ability, the necessary giftings to fulfill it. You know, God very often calls the most unlikely people to do the most amazing things. I wonder, as Christians, is it ever appropriate for us to say, I can't do what you're asking me to do? You know, it seems to be a contradiction there. If God is asking us to do it, he will equip us to fulfill that task. You know, to carry the analogy forward as far as the shovel is concerned, when I've completed the task of digging the garden, the shovel doesn't bask in the glory. It doesn't enjoy the success of what's just happened. That tool, that shovel, was simply a tool which was under my energy, under my direction, and under my planning. And so when we're used to fulfill a task which God has given us to do, we should be careful to give him the glory. You know, in Exodus 3, verses 11 to 12, within that little passage, Moses is effectively saying, I can't do that. What he really means is, I won't do that. But God is saying to him, go and I will be with you. You know, we have that promise as Christians. If we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, that's not in the sense of cuddling. I know God's a loving God. He is. I'm not disputing that. But in this sense, it's not a sense of cuddling. It's a sense of strengthening, empowering. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be with you. But you know, as Christians, we have to believe that he will be with us. And we have to exercise faith in that. And if we don't engage with him in faithfulness, in other words, being full of faith in his ability, well, then we'll never know fully his power in our lives. We'll never fully know him or fully experience relationship. I wonder this morning, are you in relationship with God? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? When you've acknowledged that you are a sinner? That's how the Bible describes all of us. Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is to say that every one of us has fallen short of the standard of perfection that God has set. I wonder this morning, if you've never trusted, will you step out? Will you trust him to save you? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has died upon a cross at Calvary for you and for me, for the world. You know, we have to accept him. We have to acknowledge what he's done for us. We have to embrace that salvation. We have to own that salvation, to yield our lives, to give our lives over to him. You know, that requires a step of faith. It requires stepping out on a limb. You know, early in the year, Jackie and I and my sister, actually Sarah, went to Canada. And we went to the glaciers. Next to the glaciers, there was an attraction which was called the Skywalk. Now, I am petrified of heights. Okay, I can't emphasize that enough. I am absolutely petrified of heights. And this Skywalk was a projecting cantilever which was going over a sheer drop of, I don't know, 500 feet. It was ridiculous. There's no reason why anybody would even look over, let alone walk on this thing. Anyway, I was with two girls. And they were, you know, quite happily running towards this Skywalk. And one thing I haven't said is that the Skywalk, the projection over this massive drop, was with a glass floor. Now, even more stupid. So these two girls that I was with, that sounds a bit sexist, I suppose it is. But they were happily going over and looking down. So I thought, right, I've got to do this. And you know, the point here is that as we were walking towards the sky walk, there were displays on the side which were talking about its construction. They were talking about the amount of concrete that was pumped into this section. They were talking about the strength of the steel. There were calculations demonstrating the ability of this steel to support our weight. I think they were saying that this cantilever would be sufficiently constructed to support, I think, 10 elephants. So, you know, reason would suggest that it was okay to support me. But I didn't necessarily follow that I was convinced by that. As I was reading all this information, there was enough information to convince me academically that this would be fine, that it would support me. Now, not only that, not only was there written evidence, if you like, of what this was made of, I was also, as I was walking towards it, we were seeing the people that were coming back. And the people that were coming back were excitedly talking about what they'd seen. They were enjoying the fact that they had experienced this amazing experience. And they were giving testimony, if you like, of the fact that this thing had supported them. They were giving testimony of the experience that they'd gone through and how, you know, how they'd been enriched by this experience. And I went over, I did do it. And it was fine. But you know, I suppose there's a serious point here. I had to step out. I had to exercise faith. And I had to trust that this thing was enough to support me. And you know, I can give testimony to you this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will support you. If you step out in faith, ask him to save you, acknowledge your sinful condition in relation to his Son, well then he will save you. And you know, your life will be enriched by that experience. It's a wonderful thing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to have the hope, the security, the joy. I'm not talking stupid grins. I'm talking inner joy, inner peace, and assurance that you're safe in Christ. You know, that's such an important thing. Gone off track a little bit, haven't I? Hearing the call of God. You know, we very often miss opportunities to serve God, don't we, as Christians? Very often we miss those opportunities because of fear. Same reason I didn't want to go on that skywalk. You know, we were listening to a chap speaking in our church back in Bridgewater, and he was telling of an experience quite a few years ago, but it really does illustrate the way so often we can miss opportunities to serve. And we can miss out on blessing. And we can perhaps deprive others of blessing when we don't hear the call and respond positively to the call of God. You know, this chap who was speaking in Bridgewater, his mother had died quite recently. And his mother used to have her hair cut by somebody called Marion every week. And her mother had witnessed to Marion on several occasions over many years. And this lady who had died, her daughter, said to her father, "Dad, I think you should invite Marion to the church." This was after her mother's death. "I think you should invite Marion to the church." And her father said, "Why?" And she said, "Because the Lord laid it on my heart that you should." And he said, "Well, if the Lord's laid it on your heart, you do it." You know, for several days she said, "Look, Dad, just ask Marion to come to the church." And he said, "No, I won't. The Lord's laid it on your heart, you do it." You know, eventually after some delay, the woman walked towards the house where Marion lived. And as she was walking up the path, before she'd knocked on the door, Marion opened the front door and she said, "I know why you're here." You're going to ask me to the church, aren't you? You're going to ask me to a meeting. And she said, yes, I am. And she said, if your father had asked me to come, I wouldn't have come. And Marion went to the church, and you know, she was saved. She became a Christian. You know, it's a lesson, isn't it, that so often God calls us to do something. God calls us to be obedient, and maybe we're not because we're fearful. Maybe we think we're unable. But you know, when God calls us to do something, he also will equip us to fulfill that task. You know, God just doesn't save us and place us on a shelf. He saves us for his service. He also calls us and equips us. In the case of Moses, you know, he'd been preparing for his life's purpose all of his life. He was familiar with the ways of the Egyptians. For 40 years, he was brought up within the household of Pharaoh. Who among his people knew the Egyptians better than Moses? He'd been a shepherd for another 40 years in the back of the desert. He knew the terrain. He knew the climate. He knew the temperatures, the seasons of that area where he would be wandering for another 40 years. God was preparing him in all of these things to fulfill that task for which he was being called. You know, God also, when choosing us to fulfill a specific task, he calls us and he uses us because of what we are, as well as what we're not. You know, we can all say, well, I can't do that. Or I'm weak in this area. Or I'm not great in that particular region. You know, God also uses our fragile attributes, our natural God-given aptitude, our gifts. He uses those things to bring about his purpose and use us for his purposes. In Judges, verse 14 of 6, think of Gideon. God says to Gideon, go in this might of yours. Go in this might of yours. In other words, go in the giftings you have, in the aptitudes that I've given you. Go and do what I'm asking you in these things. You know, Gideon's not a deadbeat. And he uses what we have to fulfill his purpose. Think of the boy, the feeding of the 5,000. That boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Notice, God takes the small things. The Lord Jesus in that situation, he took those small things. He combined them with his supernatural power to make the miracle, to perform the miracle. And so as we consider these things, as we consider the call of God, responding to the call of God, we're tools in his hand. We're tools that have been specifically designed for purposes that he has purposed that we would fulfill. We're tools under his energy, under his direction. We can't do these things in our own strength, but he does use the giftings and the aptitude that we have to bring about his purpose. You know, my time's gone. I can't go on any further. But hopefully this gives us a basis for further consideration. You know, we all have those gifts. We all have those God-given abilities. You know, as Christians this morning, we should be those who are looking out, who are attuned to hearing the voice of God. Where would God have us serve? You know, if God's prompting you, if God is urging you to speak to somebody, to phone somebody, to give a verse to somebody, to encourage somebody, look, let's not say, oh no, I won't do that. Let's respond. If God's asking you to do something, if God's asking you to step out, if God's asking you to act in any particular way to bring about his purpose, to fulfill his purpose, let's not deny the call of God. You know, I said at the start, and I'll say it as we end, we're probably not going to be called upon to perform such great things as Moses. You know, I don't care how old you are. Don't tell me you're 80 or 90. It doesn't matter. God still has a purpose for you. And you know, tomorrow morning as you wake up, as you go about those mundane tasks, allow God to intervene in that mundane situation, in that circumstance which is so familiar. Dare to believe that God can intervene and do something amazing to bring about his purpose. You know, we all have purpose. Hearing the call. Thanks for listening. Perhaps we can close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the lessons that we can learn from these characters. Father, for Moses, from Gideon. Lord, we thank you that you had purposed in a past eternity that Moses would ultimately be that one who brought about the fulfillment of your promise. Father, we thank you that you are a God who works on both sides of the equation. Father, where there's a task to fulfill, you have a means of fulfilling that task prepared. And Father, I pray that we might, each one of us this morning, be open to the thought, the possibility that we may be that means of fulfillment. Father, I pray that as Christians this morning, we might be those who are willing to be used as tools under your direction, as tools under your power, to bring about your purpose. And Father, we pray that we might, when we're called upon to serve you, step out in faith, believe in your ability to enable us, to empower us. And Father, as we step out and we experience your faithfulness, Lord, that might encourage us and build us up in our faith. Father, we thank you that you work in the mundane. Lord, in whatever circumstance we'll find ourselves tomorrow morning, Father, we recognize that you are there with us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize that you can intervene in a wonderful and miraculous, a supernatural way. Father, I pray that if anyone here this morning has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, if anyone has never entered into relationship, Father, we pray that they might recognize that, as the Bible says, we are all sinners in need of your salvation, in need of your grace, your mercy. And Father, I pray that that individual this morning may acknowledge their sin before you, a holy, a righteous God, and receive your salvation, receive the forgiveness of sin, be brought into that relationship with yourself. And so, Father, we pray that you would guide us now through the rest of the day. Help us, we pray, to know your presence. Father, watch over us, guard us and keep us as later we take our leave, as we leave the place. Father, we pray that you'll be with us. Watch over us. Lord, we offer our thanks. We thank you for all the goodness that you've shown to us, for your great blessings. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We commit each other into your hand now as we offer our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.